Again, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and pick up where we left off. And remember, they were led into the wilderness of sin, and the name of the wilderness of sin, sin was really speaking of literally, you know, that it was about sin. It was just the name of the particular wilderness that they were in. And God provided for them in a mighty way with food and with water and some wonderful things. And what we're going to see here is what happened as a result of all that. So let's go ahead and dive just right into this. And we're going to read verses 22 through 27. It says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' And so they laid up till morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. And Moses said, 'Eat that today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please? Well, again, if you remember verse 20 from last week, they gathered, you know, probably more than what they were supposed to, and they tried to keep it over to the next day, and what happened is it began to stink and breed worms, and you can probably just imagine what a smell and what a sight that must have been. I don't know about you, but when I see anything with worms in it, it just immediately, you know, causes me just, no, thank you, you know. But this particular time, on the last day here before the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much. And what they gathered didn't breed worms. As a matter of fact, the Lord told them that if you go out to the fields on Sabbath morning, you're not going to find anything there. Do you remember how much manna that last week we told you that the Lord provided every day? It was an enormous amount. It was like 45,000 tons, I think it was about something. It was an enormous amount, if you consider how many people there were. And there were probably some who probably thought, well, you know what? We're just gonna store up, and we're gonna go out there anyway. There's always somebody who is obstinate, right? And they're going to do things their own way in spite of what God says. And of course, they went, and what happened? They were sadly disappointed, right? Now, God's people, they're to take a day of rest. They're to take a day to honor Him. And it's a day to be renewed in faith, and also to remember that it's a day that we're supposed to keep Him in priority. And that's why that God gave them this day. He didn't want them out there gathering, because it was a day of rest. It was a remembrance, a memorial for what God did. He rested on that day. But it also spoke of the future, right? What God was going to do. You know, there are some people who would say, you know what, I work 7 days a week, and I don't come home empty-handed. It's right there in my paycheck. It proves it. You know, I would think that probably, you know, for the short term, God is gracious, right? He's long-suffering. And it might be that you might prosper for a short time. But sooner or later, you're going to find that something's going to happen. There'll be a hole in your money bag. And it seems like when you plant, you're not going to be able to reap as much as that you reaped before. And it's so important, folks, that we remember that we need a day of rest. Now, depending on what day one man just seemed one day holy, another, you know. But the important thing is keeping a time of rest before the Lord where you can concentrate and focus upon Him. So I don't get all pushed out of shape. There's a lot of people say, you got to worship only on Saturday. And there's some Christians, only on Sunday. But it really doesn't say that in the Scriptures. Under the New Covenant, it just says that it's important to just set aside time to come together. The church actually met on what's commonly known as the Lord's Day, which was the day following the Sabbath, which was, of course, Sunday. But if you decide that you want to go to church on a Wednesday, that's fine. Because it says in the book of Romans, it says, just be fully persuaded in your own mind, in your own heart. You know, and so that's what we need to remember. Now, again, if we don't take that time of rest, I think that we need to realize that there is a consequence, I believe. You know, we're not under the law, but there are certain principles that we're following, just like tithing. You know, if you tithe, how many believe in the principle of tithing? Right? Yeah. How many of you have seen it work? Amen? Okay. Well, this is the same thing about going to church. Did you know that the Jewish people, we go like, for example, when it comes to measuring time, we go by decades, every 10 years. Do you know the way they measure time is every 7 years? You know, and they call them weeks of years. So literally, I believe what Sunday is, or Saturday, whatever it may be in your case, is it's a tithe to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. And we are to be giving it to Him, right? Now, think about what it says here in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 11. It says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and in the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. Now, you look at that and you go, well, what does this have to do with anything we're talking about? Well, the fact is, they were neglecting the house of the Lord, doing their own thing. You see? And the Lord says, you know, you need to remember me. Remember me. And I have often just thought about how when people will not come to church for a while, and you say, well, how come you haven't been to church? And they say, well, I've just been so busy. I just don't have time to do anything else at all. But think about it for a moment, folks. How many hours are there in a week? Quite a few, right? And the Lord asks you to give them a couple hours here, and that you spend the day resting. You know, if you think about that for a moment, that's not a lot to ask. And yet people will stay home. They'll sit there and they'll watch TV. They'll watch the ball games, or they'll go hunting and do every other thing you can imagine. And I've always thought about this, how that I'm so glad that the Lord didn't do that when it came time for him to go to the cross. Oh, I'm just going to stay home today. Or I'm going to go hunting, or I'm going to go stay home, watch TV, watch the football game. But he came. He came to the cross, and he gave his life for us and paid such a great price. And we can't get our lazy selves up and go to church on one day of the week. One day. Something to think about, isn't it? Now, there was a time where it seemed like the enemy will do his best to keep you from coming to church, put all kinds of obstacles in your way. And I know that before I was a pastoring the church, it seemed like every Sunday night I would get this headache. a massive headache. I mean, I'd make it to the morning service, but Sunday evening, I'd get this headache, and I'd stay home. You know what? I had a headache almost every Sunday for about 2 months there, until I finally said, I don't care if I have a headache or not, I'm going to church. Guess what? The headache stopped. You see, the enemy, he's come to rob, to kill, and destroy. What he first of all wants to do is rob you of your relationship with the Lord. He wants to rob you of being fed by the Word of God, which strengthens the inner man. And if he can do that, he's well on his way to destroying what's inside you. So it's very important for us to recognize that and simply stand by faith. And whatever comes at us, to say, you know what? The Lord comes first. What does the Scripture say? Seek ye last. Is that what it says? What does it say? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else will be added unto you. How many of you guys want health? I don't like being sick. I'm a big baby. You know, you can ask Natalie. You know, I don't like to be sick at all. How many of you guys want your finances to be okay, right? And you don't want to live payday to payday. You know, how many of you guys want your children to rise up and call you blessed? You got to set an example for them, you know. And as we begin to do as it tells us to do right here, we have the promise of God that He will honor that. Now, this is written specifically to the Jewish people, but again, I remind you that what's written is for our admonition also. As he says in Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and listen to what it says He will do. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now I figure when God says, I spoke this, that it's a sure thing, right? And we can count on it. All right, now we go to verse 28 through 31. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? It's a good question for people today. I realize we're not under the law, but you know, the Bible says that if you do the law, and you're not trying to be saved, but you're doing right, you know. You know, keep the laws, the law, but do it lawfully after the law of grace. And see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the Lord rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, I don't really know what coriander seed tastes like, but I'm told that it was kind of like graham crackers. That's what it tasted like, you know. Very sweet, very pleasant. And all of what this represents, it represents Christ. The color white, it speaks of the purity of Christ. It speaks of His holiness. He was the Word made flesh. And we see nothing but purity in Jesus Christ. Amen. In the written word, when it's applied, it produces the nature of Christ, which is purity, right? In Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. And then, of course, if you go to the book of 1 John, and I didn't write this one down, so you'll have to turn there with me, so it won't be up on the screen there. Whenever you're looking for the coming of the Lord and the promises of the Word, It says in verse 2 of chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him," what happens? "Purifies himself just as he is pure." You've heard the old saying, you are what you eat. Mm-hmm. We talked a little bit about that last week. You know, if you're eating stuff that's not good for you, it's going to catch up with you. Let me tell you something. There's nothing better for you in all the universe than feasting upon the bread of God, on the Word of God. It will change you and mold you into the perfect man or the perfect woman, and that is reflective of Jesus Christ. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and they are more to be desired than gold, and yea, than much fine gold." Listen now. "And sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." Is there any wonder why this tastes like honey, right? Because it represents the goodness of God's Word. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is" what? "Great reward." Let's get that in our hearts. Remember that. Amen. Word, it's sweeter than honey. Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14 says, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall knowledge of wisdom be to your soul, and you, if you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." Again, another promise, I believe, of the Word of God and what it will produce in us as it begins to take root and bring forth the life of Christ in us. Now, one more psalm I want to look at before we move on here is found in Psalms 81. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's 1 through 16. You know, we sing that song, "There's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you." Well, who's the rock? Amen? Jesus Christ, the rock. Look at what this psalm says. It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout unto the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burdens. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah," Selah. Of course, that's where we're basically going here next. We'd already been there. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall any of you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Do you think the Lord wants to bless his people? Open your mouth wide, he says. Let's think about it in the spiritual sense. "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with the honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you." Now, if you understand the allegory there, that's really speaking of Christ and for the church, how that God wants to subdue all your enemies. God wants to provide for you. He wants you to open your mouth wide. He wants to give you health to your bones and strength to you. And you know, folks, it really amounts to the fact that we have to give heed, like he said, to what his ordinances are. Because you see, it says they were stubborn. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. You know, there are people who come to church and they'll sit and they'll listen, but then they go out and do directly opposite of what the Scripture teaches them to do. You know, and that was Israel's problem. Remember, the Lord said to him, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Jesus himself said to people, he said, why is it you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? So my thought here tonight is, and I want to encourage you all, is to do what God says. Obey his word. And begin to apply these things that we're talking about. You know, the things we're talking about, tithing, we're talking about, you know, coming to church and at least having a day that you separate for the Lord for the purpose of honoring him and remembering that rest and that he wants to strengthen you. And you see, he does all these things for our good, not for our hurt. Verse 32 through 34, it says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to keep it for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, then when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of man in it, and they laid it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony that he kept. Now this pot was to be kept in this ark that they designed, a box, you know, that had Aaron's rod, and also Aaron's rod that budded, and the broken law of commandments. And you know, we've been studying on this on Thursday night, you know, how that if you think about it, it's in that box for a reason, that ark right there, because on top of that box was what was called the mercy seat. Okay? That ark really represents Jesus Christ. And only he keeps the commandments. That's what it really speaks of. Only he keeps the commandments. We don't. And the blood was to be sprinkled on top of that mercy seat, right? To cover the sin of the broken commandments, the sin of the rebellion against God they rejected Aaron and were wanting to usurp authority. And then, of course, this manna, where they were rebelling and doing directly opposite what they were commanded to do. You know, thank God for the blood that covers our sins. Amen. And that's what that really all represents. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, we've been reading. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with its sides in gold, and in which was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And again, this was a reminder to the people of Israel, and it should serve as a reminder of us also, of God's provision, but also his power to save and to keep them through his covenant. Amen. Now, verse 35 through 36, it says, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. And again, it was in the wilderness that God gave this manna to his people. And it is in the wilderness here on earth that we are given Jesus Christ. And he daily provides himself through the written word, the bread of life that we can partake of. And if we don't feast daily upon God's word, it's easy to become disillusioned, just like these people, confused when the enemy comes. Because eventually what's going to happen here is an enemy is going to come. They're called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are a type of the flesh, you see. Because I know a lot of people say, well, I don't really have any enemies. Am I going to face any enemies? You've got the biggest enemy of all. It's our old flesh. You know, we have a threefold enemy. It's the devil, the world, and the flesh. Brother Jim Ray, one time I was telling him, you know, that I was really struggling in my flesh, you know, and he says, you know, when I get down to pray, he says, sometimes I don't only rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus, but I rebuke my flesh in the name of Jesus. And I thought, well, that's wise, I think, you know, because old flesh wants to do what? Please the old man. But the spirit wants to please God, right? Because it's the spirit of Christ. Okay? So, just like the Lord walked with the children of Israel, so He walks with us in the Spirit. And He has given us that manna, which represents the written word, I believe, that we can partake of. And one of the verses of Scriptures that I wrote last week that I want to share again with you tonight is from Jeremiah 15 and 16, where Jeremiah wrote these words. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." I hope that's your heart here tonight, that you have, when you've heard the word, that you have feasted on them, at least in the spiritual sense, and you've taken them into your heart, and that you will allow them to cause you to grow in the spiritual sense, so that you'll become more like Jesus. But like manna given to these people, Jesus came into this world and He was made flesh just like you and I. It speaks of the wilderness. What did He come to? He came to complainers. He came to murmurers. He came to sinners. And He dwelt among us. Now, sometimes we come to church and we'll sit, and without getting our mind on the Word of God and the things of God, we have our mind on the fact, oh, it's too hot in here. How long is He going to preach? You know, and we get our mind on just about everything else other than what it should be focused on. Right? And we begin to murmur. We begin to complain and so on. But thank God, like Jesus gave it to those folks, He provided atonement for them also. That's why this jar of manna went into the ark and was covered with the mercy seat, which was covered by the blood. He made provision for them. And the Lord has made provision for you and I. He knows the weakness of our flesh. We were talking just about this the other day. We went to and I'm not going to keep you too much longer here because I don't want you to start feeling the same way about me. We went to a men's ministry last week, and it got pretty long, and we're sitting there. And it's not that you didn't enjoy what was being said, but folks, we get a weakness in our flesh, right? Our bodies. We get tired, you know. And after so long, you start losing people anyway, you know. It's better, I think, to give them enough that, you know, that they can just chew on a meal that there's enough to satisfy them and not overfill them, you know, because, like I said, you can give too much. And it's one of the areas that I'm trying to learn to measure. You know, and I got to be honest with you, it's tough, it's hard, you know. But I do want people to be fed, but I don't want them to be so overfed that they leave here thinking, "Oh, I'm overwhelmed." Okay, so I'm going to stop right there for tonight, and I just want you to think about what we've shared with you tonight and how important it is for us to not only take His Word in us, but allow His Word to become manifest through us to the rest of the world, that they might be able to see Jesus in us. And so that they'll be able to come to us and ask, how come you are like you are? And how are they going to ask unless they see something different in you? You see, and only the Word of God can change us so that they'll ask why we have this hope within us. And so again, we encourage you to get into the Word of God, feast on that Word, and not only hear it, but do it and allow it, again, to glorify God in your life. Are there any thoughts or any questions tonight before we close in prayer?